Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied abundantly for all of you, from him who loved us and has washed us clean from all our sins with his precious blood. Amen. Text for this morning's gospel reading, this morning's sermon is the gospel reading we heard just a moment ago. Jesus had just spoken to those among a crowd around him about the cost of following him. And when he was done, he got into the boat with his disciples who followed him. And so they begin to have a flavor of the taste of following him with what comes next. So they got into the boat, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, the tenth indicating that such was not the case when they got in the boat. But when they got a certain distance from land, somewhere out in the lake, a lake familiar to several of the disciples, because they heretofore had made their living fishing on the lake. But they always knew that any morning, or even night, when they set out from shore, that the weather could change by the time they got out any kind of distance from shore. One of the things that would cause storms to arise so rapidly is, of course, the surrounding hills and mountains. And you would get rip currents of wind, sudden gusts, that would seem to appear out of nowhere. When Rob and I lived in Central Oregon, we lived probably about 20 miles from the Three Sisters on the eastern side of the Cascade Mountains. And I can attest, yes, we would sometimes get some rather very, very sudden and vicious gusts of wind. I had two greenhouses in my backyard that I just couldn't seem to secure enough after having had to chase and retrieve them from down the street more than once. I came home one day and Robin and our next door neighbor were relieving us of the problem of taking down the greenhouses, because the gusts of wind would be very powerful. I tried tying them down. I tried weighing them down. To no avail. The wind would just rip through there and just toss them on down the street. So, this was the case on this particular lake. And even without the mountains, though, such can happen. Those of you who, like myself, spent any amount of time in the Navy, any amount of time out at sea, perhaps may remember occasions like going off watch at 8 o'clock in the morning, going down to get breakfast, and then going back topside an hour later, and what was a clear sky and calm seas are now dark, windy, rainy, and with climbing waves, all in matter of an hour. I can recall several instances like that. I remember a 47-foot trimaran that I embarked on in Baltimore, Maryland to sail to the Caribbean. In transit to Bermuda, the little yacht got hit by two rogue waves that were 20 feet or more, flooding the cabin, taking out the autopilot, the generator, and the radio. Out of nowhere, that's why they call them rogue waves, because they did not behave like all of the other waves that you can see all around you. They would come up out of nowhere, and they would wreak untold damage. This was the situation of the disciples. They didn't have any problem getting into the boat. It was a familiar scene to them. No doubt they had a certain amount of confidence because of their knowledge and experience. They didn't have any problem following Jesus. things changed a little bit. When what they were seeing changed. The boat was being swamped by the waves. In the Gospel according to St. Mark, the waves were starting to fill the boat. And if the boat went down, not likely any of them would have made it ashore. And they knew that full well. And so I'm sure they were looking for anything to start bailing. And they were diligently hard at work bailing. The more they poured water out of the boat, the more water came in the boat. But what else is there to do? So you keep bailing, fighting, and losing battle. They didn't have any trouble following Jesus when they got in the boat. Now, however, they were filled with terror. Save us, Lord, we are perishing. In the Gospel according to St. Mark, the evangelist goes into a little bit more detail about how peacefully, how intently Jesus had gone to sleep. And so here they are, being swamped in the boat, bailing diligently, hard at work, more water pouring in than there was being poured out, the wind whipping the sails, maybe even to shreds by now. On that same sail to Bermuda. Remember when we got to St. John, Ron and I met, and Captain Bud and his wife, we met another sailboat that had made the transit from Maryland to Baltimore. He held up a steel cable about the size of my pinky, maybe the size of my index finger, and it had been just twisted to where it snapped. And they talked about seeing other sailboats pull into the harbor in Bermuda with the sails torn to shreds. Sails that are equipped to handle 110,000 foot-pounds per square inch, torn to shreds. Sailing can be quite an adventure. And these were experienced fishermen fishing in a sailboat. Could be quite an adventure. And here they were in a thicket. And they didn't like it. They were afraid for their life. They were at wit's end. There was nothing else they could do. What can you do when you're out in the middle of the lake? The waves are taller than the boat, they're filling the boat, and the sails may well have been ripped to shreds. This wind and the rain is swirling all around you. The rain stabbing you in your face and in your eyes so you can hardly see what's going on. And you're pouring water out of the boat, but more water is coming in. What can you do? And so finally, when things reach the end of themselves, when they exceeded their own strength and their own ability, then they turn to the Lord. And what's he doing? He's fast asleep. Lord, don't you even know what's going on? Can't you hear it? How can you sleep in all of this? Do we not matter? Do we not count? Do you not hear us in what we're saying? Isn't the rain stinging your face like it is ours? Don't you feel the water? And Jesus is just snoozing away, very peacefully, while they are perishing. And the thing, Jesus had just talked to them and others in the crowd following him about the cost of following him. And he said, the foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me, leave the dead to bury their own dead. So they said, okay, and they followed him. No problem. Got into the boat, expecting a nice day out on the lake, to cross the lake over to the other side, no big deal. If you had asked them if they had faith in Jesus, if you had asked them if they were following Jesus gladly and willingly and joyfully, they would have said, yes, oh, of course, absolutely. We've given up everything to follow Jesus. He's our man. Why, how easy it was to make such protestations and affirmations when the sky is blue and the sea is calm and the wind is a soft, warm breeze on your cheek. Let all that change. Oh, ho, ho, ho. Then you find out a little something of the faith that is in the heart. When things grow stormy, things go wrong, death comes knocking, disappointment shatters, hope goes down the toilet. Ah, what is the state of one's faith then? I remember teaching a Bible class, or at least co-teaching with my vicar, supervisor on vicarage. It was one of the first classes that I was a part of teaching. And it was a fairly affluent, small German farming community in the middle of the state of Missouri. Wonderful people, dear sweet people, had a fantastic year there. And I remember one or two of, I don't even recall, we were doing something in the book of Exodus, I believe. And one or two of the members in the Bible class would make affirmative statements about trusting God. Well, Rob and I had been through some rather harrowing years, scratching to get through seminary. So I made the point in the Bible class, you know, God be praised. But we do trust God. We trust Him implicitly, explicitly. But consider this. As Jesus said to the rich young ruler, who claimed to be following the law perfectly, when he told the rich young ruler, well, then you will lack one thing, sell all you have and give to the poor. And the man went away sad because he had many possessions. And I pointed that out to the people in the Bible class. And I commended their faith and their following Christ, being Christ's disciples. But I made a point, I don't remember exactly how I made of it. Here's how we might learn about the faith that He gives us. Liquidate your bank account. Surrender your 401k. Sell your house. Cancel your health insurance. Cancel your Medicaid and your Social Security. Then trust God. Well, of course, no one took me up on the offer. Understandably so. We're not called to give up on the gifts of God. But we do sometimes overstate a faith that is comforted by many of our Lord's gifts, when we should be comforted and strengthened, not by the gifts, but by the giver. And I was thinking once again about this text yesterday afternoon after we had our meeting regarding this banquet. And when things appear to be impossible to the disciples, and they turn to the Lord, in His mercy, in His love and kindness, He responded. And He delivered them. He calmed the storm, the wind, the sea, and everything else. He brought them safely in. And I was thinking about that in this banquet that did not go the way we planned. And so we all, as a committee, meeting yesterday, agreed to cancel it and rechannel our efforts and all of the things that we've done. And now around me, now wait a minute. Wait a minute. Could God be testing us? Is this like a little bit like a storm? I mean, it would be, humanly speaking, impossible to go from under 30 ticket sales to our ultimate objective, which was 500. It would be impossible for us to do that in 4 days. But maybe a small number. Maybe, could we be pulling the plug a little too prematurely? Is the Lord simply telling us to wait and look to Him for a miracle? Okay, no. That's how charismatics would use that text. Because I realize, no, I still have to order the food in a matter of a few hours. So I don't have 4 days to go. No. God is simply redirecting our efforts. This is not some kind of a I'll test you and see if you use the right formula to achieve the desired outcomes. That is how that text would be handled in a lot of other churches. No. In Holy Scripture, storms and seas and waves and things like that always represent the forces of chaos, the forces of evil, the forces of the devil. This is not a text that we can use to manipulate the outcomes of circumstances that we are involved in. Because the storms do come, the rains do fall, the surprises do happen, the hopes do get crushed, the disappointments do come, death does come knocking on everyone's door. Sickness is something we do live with. But we continue to follow Him. Because as the Lord said in the Old Testament, when you pass through the waters, they will disappear. No, He didn't say that. He simply said, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will go shallow. No, He simply says they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, it will instantly be extinguished. No. It says you shall not be burned. This is not a text in our gospel to urge us to think that we can avoid the tests and the trials of life. It is a proclamation that these storms, these waves crashing into our boat, represent sin, death, guilt. Those are the things that Jesus has delivered us from. Those are the things, the sharp accusations of the devil, the stinging of our conscience, which has an all too good of a memory, the lying slanders of the devil's slippery tongue, have all been stilled by the blood of Christ, by His sacrifice. Jesus has calmed the storm of all the wiles of the devil aimed at destroying our faith, aimed at swamping our boat and drowning us in the sea of evil and chaos and destruction. That, my friends, is not to happen, because Jesus is in your boat. Jesus is on your lips, in your heart, in your mind. And though He may appear to be sleeping, when those forces threaten to truly overwhelm you, you are reminded that you have the blood of Christ on the doorpost of your heart and upon your lips. You are reminded that sin, death, and the devil, for you, have been vanquished, have been silenced. They can roar, they can rattle, they can shake, but it's all sound and fury signifying nothing, because of Christ and His redeeming work on the cross and His triumphant resurrection from the grave, where He, with finality, trampled down under His feet, crushed the head of that evil serpent, for you and for me. Jesus was asleep in the boat as those of us that he had called and gathered are encouraged to have the peace of restful sleep throughout the storms that sin, death, and the devil might throw our way, because the true attitude of faith is, I can be at peace regardless of these storms, because even if by these storms God has determined to call me home, I accept his will in peace and in joy. This the disciples were not able to do. This we are not able to do on our own strength. But whatsoever comes our way in life, we endure with peace, with security, with joy. Because even if the worst comes to absolute worst, and this is going to be the storm that takes me down, I go in peace. Because I go through the Father, through the Son. And may that peace, which passes all human understanding, guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Amen.